go on. This is the very point at which the message should be launched. And yet I wasn't sure about what was going on uphill. But I've stepped out because I feel that this message came to me to be brought tonight, and this seems to be the exact point to bring it. If you'll turn with me to the book of Psalms, we shouldn't be too long. Chapter 127. The whole message has built up to the point where we see that God is calling us to trust in Him. He's calling us and teaching us that we do not dare lean upon ourselves. The hour is late. Great darkness is coming upon the world and great and heavy pressures upon God's people. The enemy is assailing God's people as never before. Churches of all denominations and walks and times are finding that there are great problems in marriages and in walking the Christian life and in temptations. And men are failing under the load, but God has promised strength to His people. I have entitled the message tonight, Trust in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. I am speaking from the book of Psalms, chapter 27 and verse 1. 127 and verse 1. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows. For so He giveth His beloved sleep. Let's talk about these two verses a little while tonight and see what God has put in here for us this evening. First of all, we see that the builders of the ancient Tower of Babel in the land of Shinar, according to the book of Genesis, was built in vain. The builders worked in vain. Although they gathered under Nimrod, who began to be a great one in the earth, the scripture said, and although he was the mighty power that day, and men were gathered from all over, and they were put under a religion to keep them under the power of their hand to build this great beginning of a world empire, yet the building was built in vain because God was not for it. In fact, God was against it, and it all came to naught. The builders, however, of the great temple of King Solomon in Israel on Mount Zion was not built in vain because they had God with them. And they conquered from the river of Egypt unto past the Euphrates. And all nations were held in tribute or in awe of Solomon and Israel. And God caused the temple of Solomon to be built beautifully. And in peace. The builders on the time of Nehemiah, who were building Zerubbabel's temple after coming back from 70 years captivity in Babylon, were beset with many a foe, and there they did not have peace. They were in the midst of a great turmoil, but they did not build in vain, because God was with them. They triumphed over every obstacle, although the work was slowed a bit, although discouragement was beset, although they had to spend some of the men standing on the wall with spears instead of carrying the heart in the plaster and the spacing of bricks, yet they built what God said they would build. So, whether under the peaceful reigns of Solomon or under the tempestuous reigns in the time of Zerubbabel, yet God was with His people. And they built not in vain. The glories of Egypt, the great vast world empire that ruled the world under the pharaohs, are gone. The great empires of the Assyrians, from Nimrod down, are gone. The great mighty empire of Assyria that ruled the world in sternness and in iron control is gone. That is, the glories are gone. The glories of great Babylon, that eternal city that ruled the world, is gone. It's but a memory in a howling waste. The memories of the Medes, the great nation, is gone. The memory of the Persians, that vast empire, is gone. The glories of Greece, mighty Greece who ruled beyond the Indus, is gone. The glories of Rome that ruled the world is gone. The glories of the Turks and the Ottoman Empire that controlled the Western civilization is gone. The glories of the mighty seagoing power of Spain and France and England is gone. They are but second-rate nations. But the glory of Jesus Christ in his church shines more and more unto a perfect day. The past empires with their great walled cities were heavily guarded around the palaces, upon the walls, in the far-flung parts of the empire. But they watched in vain because the Lord did not keep the city. In the Hebrew is a fact that Ben means a son, and Bath means a daughter, and Bait means a house. And all three of these words come from the same Greek Hebrew word, bana, which means to build. Because the sons and the daughters built the family or the household or the house. And the scripture teaches you that we are the building or the house of Christ. We are the temple of the Holy Ghost. And the same truth is for us in the spiritual house, that except the Lord build this spiritual house and except the Lord keep this spiritual house, then we watch over it in vain. Now notice that the scripture did not say, unless the Lord help man build the house, he labor in vain, as though he needs help from God or he can't do it. It says, unless he builds the house, not unless he helps build the house. He did not say, because the Lord builds the house, man labors in vain, meaning God doesn't need man, man's got nothing to do, and because God's building it, you're wasting your time trying to build it. He didn't say that. He didn't say, because the Lord builds the house. He said, unless the Lord builds the house, man labors in vain. But he did say he inferred that man should labor while the Lord built the house. He did not infer that we just go to church and turn on a religion like a faucet on Sunday morning, turn it off a half hour later, an hour later, and walk away and forget the whole house, the temple of the Holy Ghost, and just feed it fat with all the things of the world, because God's going to automatically build it somehow through your religion and somehow through your confirmation and your baptism and all that. But the Bible doesn't teach that. He teaches us that God must build the house, but man does have a labor in that house. God has built us if we have been led of God. And God has kept us by his power and by his spirit, even from many of the temptations of the evil one. Shall we now forget him who has built us? Shall we now put him out of his own house after he has built it, furnished it, and occupied it? Shall we now turn him out? This is what many would alas do. I submit that the church that builds without God is rebuilding a tower of Babel, a tower of confusion, a tower of many voices and many tongues. And even as the ecumenical church world today wants to take the many races and the many tongues and put them together to build one great big structure under heaven, as it were, even so God shall confound them, because he is not in it. God's ecumenicity is an inward unity, an inward move of the Spirit. It is not an outward movement that men who have different hearts come together, bury their differences, compromise, be quiet on the doctrines, and assent to that which is political and racial. But God's move his Father, that they may be one, as we are one, one in heart, spirit, and one in mind, that we might speak the same things. Not that we might all keep quiet about different things, but we might speak the same things and have the same heart. Do we dare build our own house and then trust it to stand the storms of time? Or must we recognize, or shall we recognize, that we must allow God to build this house if we are to trust this house to endure the storms of life? These are not just platitudes and golden phrases. They are truths to live by. These are truths that you must implement into your spiritual life, or you will surely make shipwreck of your souls. Let's look at verse 2. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. Adonijah and Absalom strove hard for the kingdom of Israel. They fought to obtain mastery and control of that kingdom. Solomon, whom they called Jedidiah, he just strolled along through the palace, as it were. He didn't fight to become king. He didn't strive to become king. He didn't worry and fret and stew and scheme. But God gave him the kingdom. While the others fought for it, he just said, Lord, it's up to you. And God gave it to him. And so it is with our ministries. Some will fight and fight and strive and fight and press and battle and hit. But if we rest in the Lord and walk under him as a friend of God, God will give it to thee upon a platter. He'll just give it to thee. We need not strive for our own, only to walk in him and let him strive for us. And woe be to him that striveth against him. In other words, this verse teaches, do what you can and trust God for what you cannot. It didn't say it is vain for you to rise up, stay in bed all day. It said it is vain for you to rise up early. It didn't say it's vain to go to bed, but it's vain to stay up late. Now, God did not say it's vain to get up and work during the day, but he's talking about that overmuch anxiety, being full and compassed with many, many things, like Martha. Martha, Martha, thou art encumbered with many things. Thou art bothered with many things. Be not over anxious concerning tomorrow, for all these things that the heathen are worried and strive for. For your heavenly Father knoweth you have a need. He sees the foxes and the birds, and he makes nests for them. He takes care of the lilies and the grass. Although they are here today and gone tomorrow, and even though he sees the two sparrows that fall, even though they are sold for a farthing, will he not take care of you that are infinitely worth much more than that? Why then do we strive? Said a robin to a sparrow, I would really like to know why these hurried human beings seem to fret and worry so. Said this robin to the sparrow, friend, I think that it must be that they have no heavenly Father such as cares for you and me. It seems that we ought to at least be able to trust him. I had to reach way back for that one. Almost couldn't find it. It was under a bunch of old musty books. God is teaching us here that to get up when the eyelids of the morning bring forth the light, as the Hebrews expressed it, and to work while it is day, for the night cometh when no man can work, And when the sun sets at night, just to trust God for what you haven't got done and go to sleep and rest, produces exactly the same results as the one who gets up before the dawn and worries and stews and frets all the day long and then cannot trust the Lord with his life and stays up half of the night trying to make ends meet. Time he gets through with his worry and the fret, his sicknesses he brings upon himself, the poisons in his system, the anxieties, and all is over and done, he has gained no more than the one who does what he can and trusts God with the rest. Trust God with the rest. Because God will multiply what didn't get done if we work while it is day and not be lazy bones sitting in the sun who can't get today's work done. I submit that the same truth is in giving to build a sanctuary of wood for the people of God to dwell in. What I'm saying is, if God's people will have the heart to work while it's day, to give what they can give, and not make excuses for what they can give, and will give all that they can give of the time, the prayers, the talent, the money, then God will multiply what they can't do, and he'll build the house. But if man goes out on his own programs and he can strive and work and he can try to get every loan and then all these financial arrangements, and when he gets through, he can find himself way short, he'll never be able to build. He'll never be able to build himself a great expansion by the long and hard labors. If the cankerworm doesn't get it, the inflation will. Something will eat it up, but God will provide for his own. I believe that. He says it's vain to eat the bread of sorrows. The bread of sorrows is that life of misery and of labors and of fretting and stewing that comes by a man getting up early and staying up late, and he's just working himself into a dither until he doesn't accomplish. He spends half of his time running around in circles, inept and inefficient, not accomplishing what he needs to do. But if we'll come and stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, wait upon him and let his spirit move, we'll accomplish more in 5 weeks under the Lord's anointing than in 4 years under our own running around somehow trying to find an open door. And that's the truth. And then that wonderful passage, he gives his beloved sleep. He gives his beloved sleep. A few comments on this, and we'll move on with the service tonight. First is, even as God gave the first Adam a deep sleep from which he brought forth his bride, so God has given his beloved, the beloved of beloveds, that beloved of the Shulamite in the Song of Solomon, Christ, the last Adam, a sleep of death, that out of that sleep he might bring forth out of his riven side a bride to love him, to worship him. It looked like so much was being lost. So much was being lost. Jesus didn't work himself to death, and from the time he was 9 to the time he was 90, his ministry was short. But God shall bless it and bring it to pass. Also, there's another truth. Jesus gives sleep to those who rest in him, a spiritual sleep, so they should not see death. He that believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? And so we receive that sleep in Jesus that the scripture talks about, instead of the death, that thanatos, that separation between God and man. We enter into a sleep of death, in which he says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And so he's given his beloved sleep. Sleep. When they come to the end of their day, and their sweat and their toil, and their life's work is done, they enter into the night time, and he gives them sleep in that night, and they should awake in the morning, singing on the other shore. I want to mention three things that allow God's people to sleep. God's love allows us just to trust Him and sleep because we know He loves us. God's power allows us to sleep because we know He is a sufficient protector. And God's covenant allows us to sleep because we know He has written our names, engraved them in the palms of His hand. We have made a blood covenant with Him, and He's faithful. He's faithful. We need to just trust in God for our lives. Be not busy about many things and worried and fretful. Stand still and see that I am God. The Egyptian army that came across the plains, though great wheels churning up the dust of the desert, and the armies that marched behind with armor and spear and shield, were a mighty and a formidable foe, the greatest military regime at that time. And it marched to women and children and men and women of Israel with their oxen and their lambs and goats and all their equipment, standing helpless as it were at Baal-Zephon before the Red Sea. And as they stood there, God gave His people rest, and they lay down and they slept the night, while His breath blew upon that sea and dried the bottom, preparing them for tomorrow. He did not run them across before they got there, but He held them off with His left hand. He came down up in the cloud, and through an awesome presence of the Almighty, somehow in some way, they stood on the other side all during the night. In the morning, Moses stretched forth the rod across the sea, and God caused it to roll back and rise up in heaps and congeal. They began to march across, and God held them back. And it was the Egyptian army that drowned, including the Pharaoh, and never came back to their own land. Their elite went out in all the chariots, and their armies marched on, and never came back again. But Israel, without lifting a sword, danced the song of victory and triumph on the other side. That's about like a five-year-old boy defeating the champ, you know, Muhammad Ali. But to put it in another vein, that's about like a young shepherd defeating a great big champion giant of Gath. Even if his name is David. But God protects His own. I want to ask you a question. Where is that multi-billionaire Howard Hughes tonight, who has striven to get such a fortune? Where is the billionaire, multi-billionaire Paul Getty tonight? Where is Marilyn Monroe, who struggled to get to the top of Hollywood tonight? Where is Stalin, who struggled to build a world communism tonight? Where is his soul? When God required his soul, what happened to him? Where is he? What has he gained? Even if he would have gained the whole world, where would his soul be? Let me ask you another question. Where are you tonight? Where are you tonight? Safe in God's hands? A friend of God? Hid in God's pavilion? Or hiding behind the flimsy cloth of a religion, hoping that your religion might save you? Hoping that community chapel's name over the door might save you because you come and sit in the pew and put a few dollars in the offering. My friend, unless you are hidden in the ark of Jesus Christ when the great flood storm comes upon this old earth, you will have built in vain. The scripture says God shall have rest in Zion. That's His own city. That's His own people. In Zion, there is rest because God's Spirit is there. And there's rest for the soul. There's rest for the soul. But the Bible says the wicked are like the troubled sea. They cannot rest. But God gives His beloved rest. Because you can lie down at night knowing that you're right with God. And if you're awake, you're awake either on this shore or on the eternal shore in peace. But the wicked are tormented with the fires in their breast, knowing that they have stolen another's bread, that they have defrauded, that they have conned somebody out of something, that they have hurt, they have slain, that they have cheated the way through life, they have rejected the Messiah, they have put stripes upon his back and have crucified him because they have rejected him. They have not walked after God. They've messed up their own life, and they have nothing to show but the rags of their own self-righteousness. They have not the imputed righteousness of Christ, the forgiveness of God, the blessing and the favor of the Eternal One. For what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul?